Apostles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. I'm going to read on, or rather, start reading on verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us. Lord, I pray that you would open up the ears to hear and the hearts to understand. I pray, Lord, that you give us love for your word and for your commandments. Lord, I pray that we would not be just hearers, but also doers of thy word. And I pray above all, my Father, that this morning that you would bless all those that will be teaching. Bless us here also. And we pray that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to start teaching on the five crowns. This is something that you usually don't hear. I hadn't heard any teaching on that. But and of course, I will be covering the first crown as they appear in the scriptures, which will be the incorruptible crown. That will be all the time that I'll have to get to this morning. But first of all, I want to go through some verses, some things that need to be clarified, that we all need to know. And the Bible does tell us in 1 Corinthians 3 that all of us will appear one day before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged according to the works, whether they be good or bad. Those that are good, meaning the gold, the silver, the precious stones, that will survive the fire. But that which is wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. So one day we are going to be rewarded according to the works that we have done. And of course the word, or rather rewards, is something that is biblical. It starts from the beginning of the Bible and it goes all through the New Testament. This is one of God's principles. It's just like the loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's not only an Old Testament or a New Testament. It's a Bible doctrine. It teaches you from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament over and over that we're supposed to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And rewards are also from the Old, New Testament all the way, or rather from the Old all the way to the New. Now, what we've got here is rewards. It's an incentive. It's a way of God that God has provided in the Scriptures to encourage His people to do that which is right. And many times we don't want to talk about it, and that's fine. We don't have to. But this is something that we need to keep and pay attention to God's rewards. And of course, this is something that he tells us, even for all the way from the beginning, from Genesis 15, when the Lord was talking to Abraham, he told him in 15:1, he says, I am your exceeding great reward. That's what the Lord told Abraham. Abraham needed to be encouraged. He was about to leave his family. He was about to leave all his relatives. He was going to take off and go into another country. And he needed all the encouragement that he could get. And God says, I am your exceeding great reward. So you see, we have all the way from the beginning. And as you go through the Bible, you'll find that God talks quite a bit about rewards. One of the songs that we sing here is Psalm 19, and it tells you about the law. He said that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the souls. And it tells you so many things, but the song ends when it says, And in keeping of them, there is great reward. So God is always telling us that there are rewards to be given. And even in the book of Isaiah, and it's all over, I just chose these three. But in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, when Isaiah is talking about the return of Christ, he says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him." We find that same verse given several more times. So God, when he comes back, he's coming with his rewards in his hand, and he's going to give them. That will be the judgment seat of Christ. That's where only the believers will show up. There's not going to be anybody that's lost will be there. Their reward, according to the Bible, is hell. He will reward the wicked. But for those that are saved, God has a lot of things, even that hasn't even come to our mind or ear has heard, the thing that God has reserved for them that love him. So there are many, many verses of rewards, and it spills into the New Testament. As soon as Jesus came, when he began to preach at the Sermon on the Mount, rather, on chapter 5 of Matthew, he began to talk about blessed or you when you get reviled, and when they speak evil of you, and when they persecute you. He says, rejoice. He says, for great is your reward. So you see, in this life, we're going to go through so much trouble and so much anguish. Especially if you're serving the Lord, you're going to suffer persecution. That's what the Bible tells you. And God has instituted the system of rewards, and he tells you. He doesn't tell you exactly what you're going to get, but he does tell you that there will be some rewards. Not until you get into the New Testament. And then he begins to explain that there's going to be some crowns given. And this is where I'll begin to teach on that, and I will be covering one. But I just like you to know that usually as Christians we don't speak about, well, I'm going to get this crown and I'm going to get that, because it is God that will make the judgment. He's the one that will judge you, and he'll decide. And what I've read to you in the book of Revelation chapter 3 is that you can also lose your crown. You can also lose rewards. And that's what John also says this, that you can also lose them. But we have the crown of life. And long time ago, many years ago, I was telling a brother here in the church, he's not here anymore, so I'll speak. I won't give his name. But I told him, and in a way I was joking, and in a way I was very serious. I told him, of the five crowns, I'm hoping and I'm trying for four. I don't want the one for martyrs. And of course, I'm telling the truth. I don't want to suffer. I'm a wimp. Call me chicken, whatever you want to. I just don't feel like somebody cutting my fingers or pulling out my toenails or my fingernails. I don't want to go through that. I can skip that crown. But I was playing. I was joking. But at the same time, I was telling them the truth. And I don't think you would also like to go through it. And if you think you might, I know you'll change your mind real quickly when they start lighting up the fire. But the thing is, I told him, and of course he said, well, brother, I don't care for rewards. I just want to serve God. And of course that sounded very good. It sounded very pious. And I almost threw up. You see, the thing is that we all think that way, and it sounds all right, but that's not what the scripture tells me. The Bible talks to me about maintaining good works. Paul tells in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, to maintain good works because they are good and they are profitable. So he also tells you in Ephesians that we were created unto good works. So we are supposed to do good works. Now, as far as bragging about I'm getting this or I'm getting that, when we say something like that, we're just playing around. But in reality, God will give some crowns, and it's His prerogative. The only thing is that you might think you're getting one, and then you might not. So we'll leave it up to the Lord. The main thing is for you to be faithful and keep on going. And God gives you a lot of good advice, and He tells you exactly what to do. But He also told a man in the book of Luke, this is the Lord, in Luke 12, He called a man a fool. You read the story, I'm sure, where this man had already accomplished and accumulated many things. And God said, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required." And the Lord says something very important. Talking about fools, He says, "So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So you see, God calls you a fool if you're not interested in rewards. If you're not, you don't care about trying to get rewards, and so many Christians could care less. Even though when you read the Bible, you find quite a bit the word rewards. You find quite a bit about the crowns. There's a total of 5 crowns. The thing is that most of us, many times we just come to church and we think that that's all there's to it. But there are some crowns that will be given. And I'd like you to go now to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to start reading on verse 24. He says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." The last part of that, verse 27, or rather 26, "for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now, he had respect. Many times the way he's worded, you might just glance through it or pass right by it and never even consider it. But when you have respect for something, that means you pay attention. That means you regard it. That means you esteem it. That means that you're being very diligent to see what is this all about. He had respect. When you see the word recompense, many times he just flew right over me. I thought there was something peculiar to this, but I hadn't stopped to consider it. But recompense is the same thing when we say compensate. But we use the word recompense all the time in the English language. When you go and do some work, and I got one example. When I did one time some work for the government, and I used my own car and I used my own gas, they recompensed me for the work that I had put into it because I used my car and I used my gas. It's the same thing as compensation. They paid me. They repaid me. And I want you to know that this is exactly what Moses was doing. He wound up comparing two things. He compared the riches of Egypt in one hand and the riches of God. This is just like comparing death and life, blessings or cursings. And what he did is he saw that the riches of Egypt, which he had everything at his disposal, I believe he was going to be the next Pharaoh. He had everything. The guy was mighty in words and deeds. That's what Stephen said in Matthew, or rather in Acts chapter 7. So what we got is that Moses had everything being given to him or offered to him, just like the Lord when he was taken to the mountains to be tempted by the devil. He offered him all the kingdoms of this world. But so was Moses. Moses had everything. Egypt was the top. And he had been offered all this, and he puts it in one hand. And he realized, you know what? This is riches, but it's only temporal. And then he wind up looking at what God had to offer. These were reproach. This was to be mistreated. This was to, as you read, to suffer affliction. And he chose that, but he knew that there would be a reward. And the reward was going to be in heaven. He was not getting it here on earth. And of course, he decided, you know what? This is temporal. This is eternal. This is just for here. This is forever. Amen. This is just of the devil. This is of God. He made the choice. You know, just like you and I, we have a choice. But he had recompense, or he had regard, rather, and respect unto the recompense of the reward. That means he put all of these and he regarded it. And then he said, you know what? I'll choose the eternal. I'll choose the reward. In other words, the reward that he was choosing, or rather the what God was going to give him, he played a major part in forsaking Egypt. Many times we don't think that way. Most of the time we don't. We think only about what can we get right now. We're not thinking of the eternal. We're not thinking of what God's going to give us. We just want to be gratified right now. We want to get our hamburger real fast. And if they're not fast enough, we go on to the next hamburger joint. But we want everything fast. We don't want to wait for nothing. We want to be gratified, and if we don't have money, we take out our card. We don't wait. But this is what he had to do. He had respect. The Bible says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So we see here, beloved, that the rewards, what God has promised us, and the crown that he has promised us, is something that we can also look into it. And this would be good if you would also pay attention to this, to the crowns that you will get, because they're going to last forever. But at the same time, I want you to know that you can also lose the crowns. You can also lose rewards. God will not let you just and not pay you for what you do. The Bible says that all the work that you do in the Lord is not in vain. He will pay. Even when you give somebody a cup of water, there will be some recompense for that. Not necessarily a crown. The crowns, it tells you specifically why you get it. But 2 John verse 8, let me read to you what it says. It says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You can lose rewards, just like you can lose a crown. So I would like to start this morning on the first crown, and I'm going to take them as they appear in the scriptures. And not as far as importance. I don't know which one is more important than the other. But I'm taking first Corinthians chapter 9. So go to 1 Corinthians 9. This is the incorruptible crown. Let me read to you from verse 24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, when you read chapter 9, You're going to find that Paul is giving you many examples of his life, of his self-denial. And this is what this crown is all about. It's called the incorruptible crown, but you get it by self-denial. You need to say no to a lot of things. And Paul says, said no to many things. And he tells you, so this is what this is, the incorruptible. We have a corruptible body that wants to lust after evil things. This is something that is all over the Bible. It tells you that. And not until you get the Spirit of God that dwells within you that you begin to get that power to overcome this evil. It's something that only God gives you when you're lost. You do all the bad things in this life and it doesn't bother you. But once you become a Christian, once God dwells in your heart, you have been born again, then God gives you power to overcome and to say no. Amen. Even though many Christians, they still go on and do it. And that's why we have so many people falling into sin. And Paul gives us some analogies. He gives us an analogy of running a race. He gives you also the indication of being in a fight. And this is only to relate it to the Christian life, to how it really is in this world. And of course, at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, if you read the scripture, especially 2 Timothy, in the last chapter where he says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. And you know, that's how I want to end my life. As a matter of fact, when I die, if you want to put that on my tombstone, go right ahead. I'd like to have it to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. But of course, this is my desire. And it doesn't really matter what I put or what my wife decides to put on it or anybody else. The thing is that it's still God who's going to judge. I might not get this crown. You might not get it either. And it is so important because here on verse 24, he says, one receives the prize. You know what it implies to me when he says one receiveth? It means that many people will not get it. Many people will run, but they bow out. Many people could really care less, and you know it. You've seen it. I've got a daughter in Dallas who her and her husband are going to get into a race. It's going to be a 27-mile or a marathon. He says, she was telling me, he said, yeah, Dad, I'm training for that. I said, how many miles do you go? Oh, about four, about five. Are you going to increase it? No, I don't think so. I don't think she's planning on finishing. And if she finishes, she'll probably be the last one. You see, and that's how most people are in their Christian life. They could care less as long as they just do a few little things. They can sing a song and praise the Lord, but they don't do nothing else. They continue in sin. They don't put their body in subjection. They still are into drinking and drugs and so many other things. Because that's what this requires. That's what it implies when you get into a race. It requires self-denial and sacrifice. Just like an athlete. I'm sure a lot of you have been athletes, and I've been an athlete all my life, and I can give you many examples of how I tried my best. I'm not going to go into anything of what I did, but I was always trying to be the best. I was always trying to win. I remember as a young child, I wanted to be a world champion of anything. Whether it was marbles or it didn't matter to me. When I got into skydiving, believe me, I wanted to be the best skydiver in the world. And I can tell you a lot of things of what I did, but then I realized I'm not going to make it. I got into tennis I got into volleyball first, and then I realized the net's too high for me. The Lord didn't make me tall enough. That's why I went into tennis. The net was shorter. The thing is that the Bible says it's like a race, but it says so run that you may obtain. And how many Christians don't even get in the race? Now, he's not talking about salvation. Long time ago, I was reading some book. I don't remember which one. I used to read so many. And I remember that those who believe you could lose your salvation were using verses like this, that it was talking about that you needed to get into the race or you could be a castaway, that in other words, you're not going to make it. It's not talking about salvation. He's talking about a crown. He's talking about rewards. A matter of fact, if a person's not saved, he's not even in the race. They need to be born again before they can get into this race, before they're even eligible to compete. It's just like that kid from Minnesota that had bought a ticket. They were two twins. You probably heard it in the news. And he was supposed to be one kid that was supposed to go in and try this shot for $50,000. He was supposed to hit that hockey puck and to go about 87 feet and get into a little square thing that was only 3.5 inches wide. That puck is only 3 inches. But the little boy that was supposed to do it, he went to the restroom or somewhere else. So his twin brother got up and he went. And he went and hit it, and he made it. $50,000. Until the dad said, you know what? It was the wrong son. He was trying to be honest. So now the insurance, they say, you know what? We might not even pay. It has to be the right person. You have to be in the race. You have to get in it. It has to be legal. And that's why Paul is saying that he was striving. We need to strive. In other words, just because you have the title of a certain thing, like on one of the crowns is for an elder. But I believe that there's many elders that are not getting that crown just because they have the title elders. The Bible tells you very plain what you have to do. You have to be faithful. You have to do certain things. You have to feed the flock. You have to be an example to the flock. And there's many that are not good examples. They don't feed the flock. Just having the title and getting up and preaching a sermon, that's not sufficient. So I believe that many will not get it. But just like any other crown. And then there's been many that have been pastors and different things and they've gotten a crown. Or should have gotten a crown, but then they abandon everything and they go back to the world. They're losing that crown. That's why I read the text on Revelation 3 to be careful, because that crown can be lost. It can be taken away. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. But he's also suggesting that if you run, that doesn't mean that you get into heaven just because you're running. You have to already be saved. This is not talking about somebody that's not saved, that you have to get into this race and you have to run and you have to do all these things to get to heaven. You're not in that race to begin with if you're not saved. But on the other hand, it does imply that before you can even be considered, you need to be in it. You need to be in the race. And you know, I have never played a sport to win second place. And I'm sure you have also. You have not played on any sport. Even the teams that I like, I don't want them to come second place. And we cheer for winners. And the thing is that we all play to win. And I can give you many examples where I tried my best. I wanted to win. It didn't matter what it was. Growing up in this life, But why then, if I have tried to be number one in so many things, in the things of this world, where you get a corruptible crown that will fade away, and then we come to the most important race in this world, the race to get the incorruptible crown, and we don't try? Yet we have tried in everything in this life, just so that somebody can say, look at him. I remember when I was in the army, I was skydiving with the Green Berets, and I wanted to be one, but I wasn't. And I wanted to try, but I wasn't old enough. And I would have had to re-enlist, and then I probably would have flunked the test, and I wouldn't have been eligible anyway. But what was my purpose? So that I could wear a Green Beret. So that people could say, man, look at him. He must be tough. And that's why we work so hard at whether it's running, and you look at the life of these people that become the best basketball players, and when you read about their life, you'll find out that they were shooting hoops about 3,000 a day, like Kobe Bryant. You don't get it just by just laying around and watching television. You have to really stress. You have to really work. You have to really put in all you can. You want to win be number one. That's what you have to do. But when it comes to the things of God, so many Christians, they're just not doing anything. They think they're already rich and increased with goods. And they don't want to do anything. And God says, no, you're wretched. You're naked. You don't have nothing. So you see, it's extremely important. That's why Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And you know what? It was also written for our examples. So that we can see, oh, okay, so if Moses thought that it was worth it to go for the rewards, why shouldn't I? I find that Paul did the same thing. I'm not sure if I'll show that verse today, but I'll show it later on. But he goes on to say, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. It tells you on verse 27. This means the drinking, the playing, the fornication, the murmuring, which you'll find in the next chapter. It's a continuation. When you get to chapter 10, verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren. It is a continuation, and that's where he begins to tell you about what the Israelites did. And God wasn't too pleased. They didn't want to keep their bodies under subjection. They wanted to be gratified. That's why they wind up making that golden calf. That's why they partied. That's why they got drunk. That's why they did everything that was wrong. And they were having fornication, and God had to kill them. Many of them. So we see, God was not too pleased with them, and wind up having to destroy. And that's what it means to bring your body onto subjection. In other words, God has given us all a willpower. If Paul is telling you that he brings his body into subjection, that means he has to make some decisions. Just like Moses had to choose. Just like you also have a will to say no to many things. And the things of this world, the things that will rob and take everything away from you, you have the power to say no. Paul also tells you in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, you look at it and you say, you know what? This is not approved of God. Taking this joint, going with my friends to the bars, going and doing this and doing that, and you can fill in the blank. If it's not good, if it's not approved of God, if God tells you don't do it, then you have that will and you have that power. And he says, that's why he says in here, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. If it's not acceptable, don't do it. This is just part of going for that crown that God will give you. It tells you in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. they which are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If you are a child of God, you can do it. The thing is, we see Christians all the time, or people who call themselves Christians, they fall. Because we don't submit to God. We could care less about the rewards. And it's extremely important that if you want to get some crowns, that you do exactly what the Lord says. And this is what we do in this world. This is what we do in this life. How often when you went to college or even in high school, were you told many times at the beginning of a course, they would tell you, okay, this is what we're going to do, but as an extra bonus, if you want to get a little extra points, you can do these other topics or this paper. And I don't know about you, but I never did. I just wanted to pass. But there's many that wanted that A. There's many that want that 4.0 average. What about in the things of God? This is what the Lord is giving you. He's telling you, hey, I'll give you a bonus. I'll give you extra credit. This is an incentive and a goal that we should all strive. And of course, this is not, beloved, so that you can get all the crowns. Let's say you get all 5 crowns. You're not going to go in heaven and you're going to go around walking that swag the way they're telling Perry that he has that Texas swag. You're not going to be swagging and saying, hey, look at me, as you walk around trying to hold on to all your crowns. You're not going to have that problem. Because the only reason you're getting those crowns, beloved, is so that you can cast them at the feet of Jesus. And that should be what we should strive. Not so that you can show everybody that's there with you and say, look at me. How many did you get? I got 3. Oh, you only got 1. No. There's not going to be no envy. There's not going to be no pride. There's not going to be any of this that I'm better than you or jealousy. We'll be in heaven. We're not going to have the same nature that we have right now. Right now, if we had to use them all, man, let me tell you, we would all be really doing the swagging. We'd really be bragging. We'd polish all those jewels all the time so that everybody would say, man, look at that crown you got. But when we get to heaven, beloved, it's not for you to keep. It's for you to cast at the Savior's feet. This is the only thing that will be accepted, the only thing that you can offer the Lord. It is not for you to brag on but this is what the Lord has done for you, and this is the only thing how you can repay Him for what He did for us. But I want you to go now to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. I'm going to read from verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy sons and thy daughters, and thy menservants and thy maidservants, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increases and in all thy works of thy hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread and in the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord thy God which he has given thee. Let me just tell you, this Feast of Tabernacles is at the end of the harvest. This is not coincidental. This is not of least significance. Everything that God wrote, everything he tells us, every single word is pure, has been tested in the fire 7 times, the Bible says. And nothing is here by mistake. This was written for our own learning and admonition. This is at the end of time. This is in a picture of what it will be like. When you read the Feast of Tabernacles, you notice that it is when you bring in the harvest, when you bring in the corn and the wine. This is where everybody shows up. This is, to me, is a picture. It's a picture of when we show up at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll have all my family there and grandkids and all those that I know, and hopefully every single one of you in here. That's what it says in here, even the stranger. They will all be there, and you know what? They're going to be rejoicing. You know what I see in the scriptures? It tells me that the end of the harvest is the end of the world. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 13. That's the end of the world, the end of the harvest. This Feast of Tabernacles, he says, after thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. But it's something very important here. First of all, is that they will rejoice. And let me tell you, when we go before that judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some rejoicing. When it's all said and done, all the things that have been burned, all the things that survived, we're going to know that God judged righteous. Everything is right. He did exactly what he needed to do. And you're going to come out rejoicing. You already be in heaven. There's nothing to be sad about. But the Bible does tell us here that there will be a lot of rejoicing. All your family will be there. Not only that, but he says on verse 15, God will bless all the works of thy hands. That's exactly what will happen when you get the rewards. God's going to bless the work that you did. All the work that you did will be have a recompense. There will be a reward paid. What the Lord will pay, that's up to him. That's what he will judge. We don't know that. But something extremely important here. Verse 16. He says, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. They were supposed to have something with them. And what a shame for those Christians who show up. And when it's time to cast our crowns before the Lord, to thank him for what he did for us, he wound up putting off his crown so he could come to this world and suffer for you. He wound up putting on that crown of thorns so that you wouldn't have to wear it. And we can't even get one single crown. We don't care about the rewards that God has for us. We don't care about going empty-handed. What a shame that will be. When you can't even cast one single crown. It's important, beloved. All it takes is for you to put your body in subjection. It requires you to do things the right way. It requires you to put some sacrifice into it. You need to put some skin, the way they say, into the game. You need to put some effort. You can do it. This life is very short. It's only like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it disappears. But what a shame, because here what he's teaching me is that those that don't have anything, it'll really be sad. The Bible says everyone had to have something in his hand. Your crowns are the only thing you can offer, according to the book of Revelation. But you know, I want you to read 17. Because many times people say, well, you know, the thing is, I can't. I'm not, I don't have that gift. I can't go out on the streets. I can't preach in the streets. I can't go door to door. I'm old, I'm sick, I'm lame, I'm blind, whatever the problem that you have, God knows it. Look what he says in verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he has given thee. So it depends on the gift. What did he give you? But if you're gifted to preach and you don't, if you're gifted to talk and you don't, if you're gifted to give, if you have other gifts that you can give and you can do and you can say, and you keep your mouth shut and you don't do nothing, then you will be empty-handed. And that's exactly what he's teaching us here. This is exactly how it fits right into the judgment seat of Christ, where everybody will be judged of the Lord. And of course, back again to the text on 1 Corinthians, let me just tell you, Paul is concerned, he said, that I myself should be a castaway. What a shame for preachers who have preached and not done, who have had the gifts and didn't do it. Not that Paul would be cast away where he's not saved or he's not going to heaven. He will already be in heaven. Not talking about salvation. He's talking about gifts. He's talking about crowns. It's for those who preached and never went. For those who preached and never did. For those who just said, but never were just hearers, but never doers. And there's so many like that. God rewards those that finish, not those that quit. There's a good pastor that I used to hear all the time. The last time I used to work before I retired, and I used to hear him all the time, and I used to enjoy on my way to work listening to him preach. But he fell. And I just thought it was so bad because he was such a good preacher. But you know what? He's up. He's back again. He's preaching again. And regardless of what he has done, the Lord is the one that judges that. And it's not up to me. I'm just thankful that he got up. I'm just thankful he's preaching again. The Bible does say that a just man falleth seven times, but he rises up again. And this is what we need to do. Maybe you're here, you've fallen. And you haven't gotten up because somebody insulted you or said something and ridiculed you or whatever it was. That's the devil. He wants to knock you out. He will put temptations in front of you. He'll do all kinds of things just so that you can get out of the race. He doesn't want no crowns to be cast into the Lord where he will be there in his throne. So why don't you just get up? Why don't you consider, just like Moses, have regard unto the recompense of the reward? Praise the Lord Jesus.